We have been considering from the pulpit here the last few weeks the Upper Room Discourse found in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. So if you would like to turn there, that's where we find ourselves today. There are handouts in the back. The title we've chosen for today, Abide in Christ and His Words. And here's a spoiler alert. We abide in Christ for life, and we abide in Christ together. So that's our passage today. So if you've been with us recently, the other men have provided a really solid context of this portion of Scripture, and I'd like to remind us of the mood and the setting again. There is definitely electricity in the air, not the electricity we heard 5:30 to 6:30 this morning, but there is definitely electricity in that room. Jesus begins by washing each of the disciples' feet, which shocked them all, and you can read about Peter's reaction. Secondly, he announces that one of the disciples was going to betray him, and they all looked around, not knowing who that was. Third, Jesus announced that Peter was going to deny him. I'm sure everybody turned and looked at Peter at that point. And finally, he began to tell the disciples that he was going to leave them. So you could say that you could cut the tension in that room with a knife. Jesus said he wanted to earnestly eat this meal with his disciples. And why is that? Because he wanted them to hear these important words. And why is that? Because in a few short hours, Jesus would go to the cross. He wanted to convey his words to them, and this was now crunch time. I can relate to the seriousness of the hour because I was with my father when he died. He died at noon. We were there in the hospital. My mother, my sisters were all with him. Those last words that we shared were so important, and we did not focus on trivial things, to be sure. Everything we discussed was critical because that was our last opportunity to say them. So before we seek to understand the passage, let's read it together, and then let's pray and ask God to teach us what he wants us to know. And as we read through here, there's some key words that we want to listen for. Abide is one, fruit is one, love is one. So as we read this, let's consider all of that. So John 15, 1 through 17 reads as follows. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." Okay, would you please join me as we pray together now? Father, we have just opened your word, and we have the very words of Jesus before us. So our prayer this morning is that you would give us wisdom, you would help us be teachable. Father, there are commands here. Would we be eager and willing to apply these commands in our lives? Would we glorify you? And Father, we want to pray for our young people who just left the room, our young people downstairs, this next generation of believers. Father, we remember Jeremiah's words where he said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I've been called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts." We pray that not only us, but our young people downstairs would delight in your word. It'd be the joy of their heart. So, Father, we ask all of these things now in your wonderful name, your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Thank you. Amen. All right, well, we have an agricultural illustration this morning in chapter 15, specifically a horticulture illustration. We have some players listed here. We have Jesus identifies himself as the true vine, his Father, God the Father, as the vine dresser. There are two types of branches, one kind that bears fruit, another kind that does not bear fruit. And finally, there's the fruit itself. Jesus says that he is the true vine, which implies right away that there are false vines. There are deceptive, empty vines out there. Truth is one of those themes that we see Jesus using in the Upper Room Discourse. He said earlier, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. In chapter 17, he's going to pray for the disciples and us. He prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." So Jesus begins by saying that he is the true vine. The vine dresser is God the Father, who owns and maintains the vineyard and is free to prune according to his will and discretion. It says that our God is in the heaven. He does whatever he pleases. It appears he is interested in one thing, and that is fruit. Think back to Genesis chapter 1. He commands all of his creation to be fruitful and multiply. And he says here, Jesus says here, if a branch bears fruit, he, the vine dresser, prunes it so that it will bear even more fruits. If a branch does not bear fruit, it is taken away. That seems kind of harsh, but God is not interested in foliage. He's interested in fruit. The disciples are described as the branches both now, but now it's the 11 apostles in the upper room. And all disciples since, so since then, today, and in the future, this all applies to us. We're described as branches. Either we bear fruit or we do not. Well, I can relate to much of this illustration. If you know me very well, you know that I like to garden. If you know me really well, I like to burn things up, but that's for another time. I'm no great gardener, but I do enjoy it. I like to eat what I grow. And so this is springtime, and I've been busy with the gardening. I've already planted the little seeds, and now I've been busy watering the plants and weeding the plants and talking to the plants. Sometimes they need a little pep talk, and so I'll say something like, "You know, your buddies are doing great out here, but we're not seeing much progress out of you. You know, I know someone in the congregation who raises goats, and you would make a tasty breakfast for one of those goats if you don't get going." And you laugh, but it works. They hear that, and they kick it into gear and catch up and even pass their little buddies. So, yeah, I am also interested in fruit, just like God is. So in verses 4 and 5, Jesus gets right to the point. He has described himself as the true vine, and we all are the branches. Now he states that we must abide in him and he in us. If we do so, we will bear fruit, even much fruit. If we do not abide in him, we cannot bear fruit in and of ourselves, and we come away with nothing. This might be a good time to define the word abide. It's not really a word that we use every day, but let's see if we can't define it. First of all, abiding is truly loving one another in community, not some token involvement. We see in another letter in John that he writes this. He urges us in that letter not to love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. So truly loving one another in community, not some token attempt at love. Abiding also means embracing the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus' words, his teaching. Again, Jesus has said, he is the truth. He is the true vine. And often he says, truly, truly, I say to you. It's really important for Jesus to convey the truth. It's important for us to embrace the truth. And finally, abiding probably means here it is participating in the global intent of the community, which is the progress of the gospel. In verse 16, Jesus admonishes us that you all should go and bear fruit, and that all of your fruit should remain. J. Oswald Sanders defines this abiding as a deep and constant connection with Christ, not just as believers, but as disciples who actively seek to follow his example and live a life pleasing to him. Abiding in Christ is not just a passive state, but a dynamic, purposeful relationship that results in spiritual growth. We're not to be lone rangers out there doing what seems best for us or just playing church, but all of these elements. So in John chapter 14, Jesus begins the concept of abiding in a few verses, and I'll refer to those in verse 10 in chapter 14. He refers to the Father abiding in me, Jesus. So that was taking place. In verse 17, he says, the Spirit of truth abides with you all and will be in you all. So here's the Holy Spirit of truth. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And then in verse 25 of chapter 14, Jesus said, he has spoken to you all while abiding with you all. So isn't that comforting and encouraging to know that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is abiding in us? So that sets the pattern. And so now in chapter 15, Jesus admonishes us to abide in him and his words in us. If we do so, as verses 7 and 8 point out, we will prove to bear much fruit and so prove to be Jesus' disciples, which will in turn glorify God the Father. In verse 9, Jesus gives us a promise and a command. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Do you ever doubt that Jesus loves you, his bride, his church? He states plainly here that he does. Sometimes we have to stare at a verse until that verse stares back at us. Sometimes, actually, the truth of that verse and speaks to us. John suggested today that we might have brought in something with us, some sort of baggage or concern, fear, shame, bitterness, loneliness, grief, dismay, discouragement. It's good for us as a congregation to let the truth of Jesus' words, he said, I have loved all of you, abide in us. Those words, abide in us. So I think he's saying here, let Jesus' words push out those harmful thoughts and emotions and remember that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So let those words abide in us. I think that's what he's getting at here. According to verse 10, we have a guarantee that we will abide in his love if we keep his commandments. We get a little more insight into Jesus' heart from verse 11. He has said, all these things, that our joy may be full. We have a wonderful Savior. He's concerned about our joy. And so he is giving us these words, not just the 11 disciples, but all of us, even today. In verse 12, Jesus repeats a command to similar to what he gave in chapter 13, 34 and 35, a really important key verse in the upper room discourse. He says in verse 12, you all are to love one another just as I have loved you. He describes how much he loves us in verse 13, that one would lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater love. There is a clip from the movie Crocodile Dundee that makes me chuckle. A bad guy pulls a knife on Crocodile Dundee and says, I got a knife. And Crocodile Dundee says, that's not a knife. This is a knife. And he pulls out this long, shiny hunting knife that looks like a sword. That's not a knife. This is a knife. And of course, the guy's eyes bug out and he takes off. Jesus kind of says the same thing here. He said to his disciples and to us, things like Hollywood, Madison Avenue, Valentine's Day, romantic comedies, Hallmark cards, they really don't know what love is. I do know what love is. Now, you might conclude that Jesus sure talks a lot about love, yet in a few short hours, what does he do? He does, in fact, lay down his life for his bride, the church. He didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. After being arrested, falsely tried, tortured, and beaten, he walked the Via Dolorosa path through the city to Golgotha, where he would be nailed to a cross and die for your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world, the righteous for the unrighteous. Paul wrote, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of the key words, several key words there, but a key word I want to point out is demonstrated. That was true love that Jesus demonstrated. So every other definition of love pales into comparison to that love. He did indeed lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus tells us what to do in verse 12. Love one another just as I have loved you. Verse 17 is kind of similar to verse 12. So we all take a big gulp here, don't we? Can we do that in our own strength? Can we love one another like Christ loved us? I suspect not, and I think Jesus was well aware of our limitations when he says in verse 7 and 16, whatever you ask, it will be done for you. So what an appropriate time to include that phrase that he wants us to ask and it will be done for us. We can't love that way. We're not capable of that. But through Christ, we are. We are capable of that. Well, we come to verse 16, which says, you all, I'm going to borrow Jason's phraseology last week. You all did not choose me, but I chose you all and appointed you all that you all should go and bear fruit and that you all's fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you all. He's saying there to all of us, not just to Matthew or to Andrew or to Philip in the room there. Remember back in Mark chapter 3, it says, and Jesus went up to the mountain and called to him those who he desired, And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. At that point, Jesus chose his 12 disciples. They did not choose him. Also, a key phrase here is that they might be with him. So maybe for 3 years, those 12 disciples were constant companions of Jesus. Wherever Jesus went, they went. Wherever he taught, they listened. In a boat, on a hillside, in a home, on the road. That's a lot of windshield time, and that's a lot of abiding time. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you." Again, fruit is mentioned here, the ultimate goal that pleases the Father and is a result of abiding in Christ and his words abiding in us. He included the words, "You should go and bear fruit," and that your fruit should abide or remain. So how does fruit abide and remain? Doesn't it spoil after a while? The story is told of a father and a son on a walk, and they come to an apple tree loaded with ripe apples. The son says, Dad, look at all the apples in that one tree. So the dad picks up an apple that has fallen to the ground, cuts it open, shows him the apple seeds, and says to his son, "Son, look at all the trees in that one apple." Again, in Genesis 1, we read, "Then God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree yielding seed, it shall be fruit for you." So this was God's plan, how fruit should remain. 2 Timothy 2:2, you might be familiar with it, it says, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, those entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So did you count those generations? Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others also, 4 generations. That's how fruit remains, investing in those who come after us. So what do we do with these words of Jesus? Are these commands or are they suggestions? Are they optional? Jesus once asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" He's asking, if you call me Lord, then do what I say. But if you neglect or refuse to do what I say, well then, why do you call me Lord, Lord? So again, these words of Jesus in the upper room were very important to Jesus. You have the feeling he had his game face on. You have a feeling that they were so important that they were kept. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, made sure that these words are with us today. It's almost like we were in the room. He was speaking not just to the 11 disciples, he was speaking to us. So it's important for us to know how to treat them, how to understand them, and that we should heed them. That's all I have, so let's pray, and let's ask God to help us with these words today. Father, you have, Jesus told us to ask anything, and you would do it. If we abide in him, and your words abide in us, we're to ask. And we saw some things today that we find very difficult. It's very difficult to abide in you and your words abide in us because we have excuses. But Father, we pray that you would help us as a body to abide with you. Your words abide with us, not be lip service, but we'd be words to take to our heart. Father, you've commanded us to love one another. And then you raised the bar. You said, love one another as Christ has loved us. So, Father, that, again, is so difficult, so daunting. But, Father, here we are. We are asking for that. We want the world to know. We want our lives to reflect Christ. We want you to be glorified. We want people to know that we are Christ's disciples. That is how they will know. So, Father, could you help us to supernaturally love one another, which, again, it's hard to do in our flesh, but, Father, we can do all things through Christ. So would you help us in that? Thank you, Father, that you answer our prayers. You answer our requests. You're so good to us. You're so mindful of our joy. This was not some mean taskmaster telling us this. This is our Savior and our Lord, but we have the privilege of serving you and being your servants. So, Father, help us in that, and we commit all these things to you. In Jesus' name.